If you're here this morning and you're wondering, what in the world are we doing singing to Jesus? I want you to know I've been there. I just had a trip down memory lane as I was sitting there worshiping. It was 35 years ago that I came to Christ at Penn State. And I can remember sitting in a group for the first time and hearing these students singing to Jesus. And it just felt so weird. It felt so foreign. But over the years, I need to tell you, it feels so natural. It feels so restful. It feels so satisfying to say to Jesus and to sing to Jesus, "Here I am, I come." So if you're somewhere on the way and you're not sure what you think about Jesus yet, and it sounds a little strange for us to sing songs to Jesus, stick around. We think you'll find that Jesus is not just worth singing about, but we're shouting about, and he's someone worth living with and living for. Turn in your Bibles, actually, to two places. Or if you have your mobile device, try to be ready to go between two places. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you're new here this morning, I want to let you know that we're in the midst of a series, but it's not going to hurt you that you've not been here. We're in the midst of a series that we're calling Life in the Fast Lane. This is no news to y'all. We live in a crazy time. But what we're discovering together at Oak Mountain, that there's a reason why we live in a crazy time. We've learned together that we live in a period of history with an unprecedented rate of change. Things are changing around us more quickly and more pervasively than ever before in the history of the world. Now, here's the problem. Progress is great. But stress, by definition, is our response to change. Stress is our physiological response, our emotional response, our mental response, our psychological response, our emotional response. Stress is a response to change. And so if change is increasing at an exponential rate, at some point, our minds, our bodies, our emotions, our souls can't keep up with the rate of change. And that causes distress. That causes overload. And overload leads to disaster. One of the books that I've read in preparation for this series is by Richard Swenson. It's called In Search of Balance. He also wrote a book called Margin. And those are probably the two texts that I've read the most in order to prepare for this message, or this sermon series as a whole, actually. And Swenson reminded me of a story about the princess of R&B. You may not have heard of her, but her name was Aaliyah. Aaliyah, when she was 12, was singing with Gladys Knight. When Aaliyah was 15, she released her first album, and it sold over 3 million copies. When Aaliyah was 17, she released her second album, and it sold over 8 million copies. When she was 21, she was actually heading to be a huge movie star. When she was 22, she was doing a music video on the Bahamian Islands in the Abacos on Marsh Harbor. They'd finished early. It was time to head out. And so they had an 8-passenger Cessna. 9 people boarded. I mean, there were places to go, things to do, people to see. And Aaliyah was living life in the fast lane. So you do what you need to do, right? All of the equipment from the video shoot, from the music video, was piled on so that the weight limits of the Cessna were greatly exceeded. They taxied down the runway. Everything seemed fine. They took off, flew for 200 feet, crashed. And the princess of R&B was dead at 22. Stress, life in the fast lane leads to stress. Stress leads to overload. Overload leads to disaster. So what do we do about it? overload is nothing new to God's perspective. He understands our frailty. He understands our propensity to live life in the fast lane. And so God actually built into the warp and woof of the created order sacred rhythms, sacred patterns that remind us that we're called to rest, that would remind us that we're called to make sure there's space in life to recharge, to re-energize, to become restored. And we see those principles illustrated for us in the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. Now, the Sabbath, the commandment to remember the Sabbath, is repeated, as are all the Ten Commandments, repeated once in Exodus 20 and then in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy actually means second law, the second presentation of the law, Deuteronomy. But what's interesting is the motivation for observing and remembering the Sabbath are different in the two passages. So as we read the text this morning, I want you to think about the motivations to rest, the motivations to face overload, the motivations to get out of life in the fast lane. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. First of all, we'll go to Exodus chapter 20, and I'll read verses 8 through 11. This is God's Word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So then, after the wilderness wanderings, Israel received the Ten Commandments a second time. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we read this presentation. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And again, especially when we remember the commands of God, the Ten Commandments, God gave us this word because he loves us and he wants our best and longs for our benefit. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to open your scriptures to us. We pray for hearts that would be soft, that would be teachable. And Father, would you break through all the noise of our souls, our lives, the busyness, the responsibilities, the hectic pace, the overload? Would you break through and would you give us help and get us out of the fast lane? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, different motivations for seeking to build margin, seeking to establish a buffer, to establish margin, to establish a cushion in our lives so that we would be able to maintain a pace of life that's a little bit slower than the world around us. Three motivations for building margin. First of all, establish margin because life has limits. We don't like to hear that, do we? But the reality is life has limits. There's only so much capacity that each one of us possesses. In Exodus 20, verse 11, we're told that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, my question as I read that text is why? Why would God rest? He's the infinite God. He could have kept creating. Listen, I can imagine all kinds of things that don't exist that God could have created, right? He could have made pigs that fly. He's the infinite God. He could have kept creating day after day after day, but he stopped. He stopped on the sixth day. And even before the fall of man in Genesis 3, we're told that he set apart the seventh day. He rested. He didn't have to rest. What's going on there? He's being a good father. He's taking care of us. He's setting into the fabric of the created order this rhythm, this pattern of self-care, of rest, of buffer. He set aside one day in the pattern of the seven where we wouldn't work, where we'd be able to get away and be with God and reconnect with him and reconnect with others and even reconnect with ourselves. So what is margin? Well, margin is something held in reserve. That's what margin is. You're getting on I-65, you're going up the ramp, I-65 north, and you gun it to get in lane and get up to speed. And then once you get to speed, you can sort of back off a little bit. And when you back off, you're going 70 or whatever the speed limit is, you'll notice that there's space in between the gas pedal, where your foot is resting, and the floorboard. Okay, that space is margin. Okay, you're not at the capacity of the power of the car. There's margin there. Now, if you need it, you can stomp on it and you can pass. But you don't want to have the pedal to the metal all the time. First of all, you'll get arrested. Secondly, it's dangerous. Okay, margin. Swenson, in his book, said there are two factors to the equation of margin. There is load and there are limits. Again, life has limits. The equation that Swenson gives us is this. Margin is power minus load, where power is greater than load. Let me explain the factors of the equation there. Power, those are our assets, our resources that are limited in nature. Time, right? There's only so much time we have. But it does give us power to do things. Emotional capacity. Physical strength, skills that we've developed, knowledge that we have, spiritual vitality that we possess and try to grow in, social supports, relationships, financial assets, mental capacities. Those are all the factors of the power that God has given us to live this life. But life also carries with it load. There's power and there's load. We need power to carry the load. What's the load of life? Relational commitments. They're beautiful opportunities, but they still are a load. It's costly to have relationships. It's costly to invest in others. It takes something out of us because it requires something of us. Vocational responsibilities is part of the load. Financial obligations, service opportunities, emotional burdens, life change experiences. Listen, stress isn't just bad stuff in life. The Holmes-Rahe stress scale, I'm sure you've seen it. It assigns a point value to good things in life, as well as challenging things in life. So getting married is a wonderful thing. Having a child is an incredible blessing. But they take great stress points on the stress scale. So any kind of change brings stress. Any kind of change adds more load to our lives. Power minus load equals margin. We need to make sure our power remains greater than our load. We need to make sure our load remains less than the power. If the power is greater than the load, we have margin. Again, God gave us the Sabbath to be reminded of the sacred rhythm to keep margin, buffers, cushion, space for grace in our lives. Let me give you some other equations that might help you understand what we're talking about here when we talk about life having limits and trying to build margin. When your energy exceeds your exertion, you have margin. That's a good thing. When your capacities exceed your commitments, you have margin. That's a good thing. When our assets exceed our liabilities, you have margin. That's a good thing. If you want to understand margin in all of life, we can use a simple example that all of us have experienced. Finances. If you have $4,000 and you spend $3,000, well, then you have a margin, a buffer, a safety net of $1,000. Margin is critical to getting out of the fast lane. Now, some of us in here, myself included, unfortunately, tend to be type A's. Now, when type A's think about margin, they're thinking, why in the world would you want excess capacity? Why would you want there to be a wasted gap? Why would you want reserve? See, type A's see margin as a gap to be filled, not a buffer to be preserved. Well, margin is necessary because life is broken. And unexpected, unanticipated things happen all the time in life. And if there is no margin, one of those things is going to occur, and then that's going to lead to overload, and overload leads to disaster. You could just look at what happened to Aaliyah. Overload leads to disaster. Whether it's exceeding weight limits in an airplane or exceeding our capacities as human beings. But you don't need to get in an airplane to understand this principle. We bump up against the consequences of overload and not having margin all the time. And that leads to our second point. Establish margin because overload leads to stress. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, God says, you were a slave, and I brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to the nation. And they remembered the time when they were slaves in Egypt. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 5, when Moses is starting to go to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gets upset because Moses says the people of God need to go out of Egypt and worship. And Pharaoh gets so upset, he says, tell you what, since you're asking for a break, we're no longer going to gather straw and clay for y'all to make bricks. You need to produce the same amount of bricks, but now we're not going to bring you the raw materials. You have to find that yourselves. So they were increasing the burden, and the increase in burden created overload, and overload created stress. And in the stress, the people even wanted to get angry with Moses. Overload leads to stress, and stress mucks up the entire system. If you think about our lives, we are basically systems, aren't we? Okay, as people, we are systems that are composed of a mental area, an emotional area, a spiritual area, a physical area, a relational area, a psychological area. We are systems. And when one element of our system experiences overload, it affects all the elements of our system. I mean, the research on stress in the body and what it does, it's undeniable. The brokenness of families in our culture, there's an undeniable connection between the stress and the overload and the lack of margin that we live in this nation with and the brokenness of families. Prescription drugs, the number of people are seeing counselors. Listen, I know there's brokenness in the area of chemical imbalance. I understand that. But folks, most people are seeing counselors, and most people are on medications because life in the fast lane And the stress from change is coming at us so fast, we can't keep up. And our systems are breaking down physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We need to establish margin because overload leads to stress, and stress impacts our system, and our system individually interacts with everybody else's system. Let me tell you what I mean there. You have appointments scheduled, let's say at work, but you also have some errands to run. You have some soccer practices to get to. You have some groceries to buy. Now, what if you have no margin in your life? What if you have no buffer? Well, it just so happens that the line at the grocery store is longer than you thought it was going to be. There are someone in the 10-item checkout line with 35 items. You ever been there? Or an appointment goes too long. Or traffic is worse than you thought. And your next appointment is 20 minutes away, but it's going to take you 35 minutes to get there. You have no margin. So what do? It impacts your system. You're on 280, and somebody cuts you off, and you scream at them and pound the horn. I've never done that, but I've heard of people who do things like that. I am so busted. And then you run into the appointment. You're agitated, you're angry, you're upset, your heart rate's at like 140, and the appointment goes poorly. Now you're upset further. The system continues to experience breakdown. Now you walk through the door, and your roommates or your spouse greets you, or the kids are there, and your stress ends up stressing them out. Overload leads to stress, and stress leads to disaster. We must learn how to follow God's principles of Sabbath and establishing not just one day a week, but margin in every area of our lives. Another example, you have $4,000. You spend $4,000. You have no margin. And then the refrigerator breaks down. Now what do? You either go without refrigerated foods that you really can't do very easily in our day and age, or you do what people in the fast lane do. You put it on plastic. You charge it. Now you're overdrawn. Now you're overloaded. Now you're in debt. Now you're in bondage. And bondage leads to stress. And stress affects the system. See, people in the fast lane just say, well, if more happens, just do more and go faster. People, at some point, we can't do that anymore. At some point, we melt down. You ever heard about those cars that have, I don't know whether it's Fast and Furious number 7, whether it's a movie or whether you're watching ESPN and seeing the dragsters, but there are cars that have a tank connected to the engine that's filled with nitrous gas. And in the movies that I've seen, somebody's driving along and they come to a critical part where they want to have a burst of speed, and they push this button, and that button is attached to the nitrous tank, and the nitrous tank injects nitrous gas directly into the engine, directly into the pistons. It creates an explosion, and it doubles the horsepower at least of the car, and you see them go, they take off. That's what people who live in the fast lane think we can do all the time. Just keep pushing the nitro button. Just keep on injecting nitrous into the system. Okay, now here's the problem with that. Nitrous can only be injected into an engine for a couple seconds. If it's more than that, the explosions get so hot that the metal of the engine literally melts. Total meltdown. And that's happening all around us. People living without margin. And things happen so that you're having to speed up, you're having to push the nitrous button, but you're going back to it over and over and over again. And you wonder why your body's melting down. And you wonder why your emotions are fried. And you wonder why your relationships are tense. And you wonder why you have no time to spend with God. And you wonder why, even when you have time, you don't want to spend time with God. You just want to sit in front of a television and veg out. It's because there's no margin in our lives. We're ignoring the principle, pattern, and rhythm of Sabbath, of rest, of margin, of buffer. So we established margin because life has limits. We established margin because overload leads to stress. And then thirdly, we established margin because Christ calls you to freedom. You know, the beauty of the Sabbath laws, they're not oppressive. It's amazing how many conversations I have with people about the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, and it goes to whether or not you can buy ice cream. It's like, are you serious? That's Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not mad for man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for our benefit. The Sabbath was made because God loves us. The Sabbath was made because He delights in us. The Sabbath was made because He longs to protect and provide for us. The Sabbath was a gift that God gave to us. Not only the literal Sabbath, which is now the Lord's Day, which is why we're here on Sunday instead of worshiping on Saturday when the Jews did, because on the first day Jesus rose from the dead. But the Lord's Day became the Christian Sabbath. But what I'm talking about is even bigger than the Lord's Day, although we would do well to consider how our culture has tried to steal the Sabbath from the church. I'm talking about a rhythm, a pattern, which the Sabbath points to. And that is one of margin. Christ calls us to margin because He calls us to freedom. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you were a slave and God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. By the way, in Exodus 20, that's the preface of all the commandments, not just the Sabbath commandment. In Exodus 20 verse 1, God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's nothing more liberating than margin. And life in the fast lane devours margin. Life in the fast lane devours margin. And yet there's nothing more liberating than margin. Think of the kind of freedom that we get when we have margin. Spiritual freedom. Time to actually connect with God. Time to listen to God. Time to unload on God. That only comes with margin. If you have no margin in your day, when are you going to take time to read Scripture? When you have no margin in your day, when are you going to pray? If you have no margin, how are you going to get the RPMs to come down far enough to be able to be still and know that He is God? The other kind of freedom that comes from margin is emotional freedom. Margin creates time to recharge. Margin creates time to pursue those things that fill your emotional tank. Margin creates time to have relationships that make deposits into your emotional tank instead of having every relationship be a withdrawal. Margin gives you time to pursue those activities that you love, that actually energize you and recharge you. Margin brings relational freedom. You know, if you don't have margin and you're living life from the fast lane, you're not going to listen. You're really not going to be present. Men, when your wives ask you or tell you something, you're going to try to fix it instead of actually listening to her heart. Because it's just quicker to try to fix something than it actually is to listen to your wife. Margin allows relationships to have conversation. Relationships need lingering. and you're never going to have lingering without margin. Mental freedom, margin brings. Time to think. I told you all a few weeks ago that we're facing more decisions every day than anyone in human history has ever had to face in the past. We don't even realize how many decisions we're having to make every single day. We need margin. We need time to just think. We need time to process. We need time to evaluate. We need time to think about what it means to be intentional. Margin brings physical freedom. Time to eat slowly. Time to eat well. I mean, what's McDonald's? Fast food. Why? For people in the fast lane. And yet nothing could be less good for you than fast food. It takes time to eat well. It takes time to eat together as a family, as a couple. It takes time to eat with friends. It takes time to get appropriate sleep. Now, if we're living life in the fast lane, if it's always go, 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 first of all, it takes a couple hours for the RPMs to come down before we even fall asleep. And then when we wake up, the RPMs are already up, we got to get up. Or we're doing so much that we just don't have that much time left to sleep. Margin brings freedom physically to exercise, to engage in physical conditioning. Margin brings freedom financially. Time to create and follow a budget, to evaluate decisions. Lack of margin always brings bondage. The other night, speaking of refrigerators, it sounded like there were a bunch of squirrels possessing our refrigerator. And you just won't believe what happened inside of me. You know, because the margin, or lack of it, I was aware of it. And it's like, if something happens to the refrigerator, honey, how are we going to pay for this? It creates stress. It creates overload. And it impacts the system. It impacts everything. Never forget, you've heard of Stephen Covey. He wrote Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, First Things First, a number of great organizational leadership books. And he tells the story of this professor walking into a business school one day with a table, with a skirt around the table, and he picks up this wide-mouth jar. And then he picks up a bucket that has fist-sized rocks in it, and he puts the rocks very carefully into this wide-mouth glass jar that people could see, and he puts it so that there's no more room in the jar. And he says, "Class, how many of y'all would say that this jar is full?" Everybody raised their hands. And the professor said, "No, it's not full." And he picked another bucket up, and there were pebbles. And he dumped the pebbles in around the rocks, and he shook the jar so the pebbles would sort of find their way down. And he said, "Okay, now how many people think the jar is filled now?" Some hands still went up, but a lot of hands stayed down. He picked up a bucket of sand, and he poured it down into the jar, and he shook the jar so that the sand would wiggle down between the rocks and the pebbles, and said, "How many people think this jar is filled?" And nobody raised their hands. He said, "Good, you're learning." He picked up a bucket of water and poured it in among the rocks and the pebbles and the sand, and it was overflowing. And he says, "How many people think it's full now?" Nobody raised their hands. He said, "No, it's full now." And he said, "Now, class, what do you think the point of this illustration is?" And the typical, quintessential, life in the fast lane answer: no matter how crammed your life is, you can always fit in more. And the guy said, "No, that's not the point. It's probably how we live, but it's not the point. The point is this: if you don't get the big rocks in first, they'll never get in there." Margin is finding the buffer to get the big rocks in first. The rock of ages is Jesus Christ. One of the ways you can right now evaluate whether you have margin in your life is look at your spiritual life. Do you have time to seek God? Do you have energy to seek first the kingdom of God? Do you have desire to read His word, to pray? That's a good indicator. You know how the batteries today, they have the little strips, those power strips, you can press to see how much charge is in there? We don't have that for us, but I wish we did. Because then we could know whether or not we really do have any margin. We would know whether our power is exceeding our load, or whether our load has completely drained us of power. See, so often we don't know till it's too late. Think of Aaliyah. 9 people in an 8-passenger Cessna, 700 pounds overweight. When they were taxiing, it all looked fine. As they started taking off, it all looked fine. They got 50 feet off the ground, it all looked fine. And 200 feet later, they were dead. And I fear for the church today in America. Because how many of us are taxiing and accelerating and even experiencing some lift, and we're 200 feet from disaster? We've got to figure this out. We've got to find a way to be countercultural. Our lives depend upon it, and so do the lives of those we love, and so do the lives of the lost around us. And so we must come, as we said earlier, Jesus, I come. We must come to Jesus. One of the ways we do that is on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. We have the privilege of coming to the table of the Lord. Now, let me explain some things about this table, because many of you are guests. I want to make sure you understand what we believe the Scriptures clearly teach about the Lord's Supper. We don't believe it's magic. You do need to know we believe it's supernatural. Okay? We don't believe this is merely a symbol. In 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, when you partake of the bread, you're actually participating in the body of Christ. And when you partake of the cup, you're actually participating in the blood of Christ. So Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you." Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant of my blood poured out for the remissions of sins of many." Now listen, we believe this bread stays bread. We believe the fruit of the vine remains the fruit of the vine. What we also believe, however, is that as we come to this table in repentance and faith, as we come acknowledging our sin, admitting our need, crying out in desperation for grace, and believing the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us as we partake of the sacrament. And we're able to feed on Christ and drink of Him in a way that you cannot do any other time. Can't do it on the woods with your Bible. You can't do it with the family on the lake. This is the only way you can participate in Christ with this kind of supernatural power. This is a gift from your Father in heaven who adores you. Come in repentance and faith.